abound for our Father. How precious it is, and that's what He expects of you, but He always gives you the ability to do that. This is a simple message, but it's one that we need to hear quite often, because God's elect are really a blessed people, and we're going to find out why today. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1 reads of that chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle, that's a sent one, of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. To those who have equally come to that faith and knowledge and are seeking for it. They're not playing church. They're getting down where the rubber meets the road. They want to know the truth. They believe the truth, and they follow it. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge is a precious thing. And, you know, it is not a complicated thing. It's common sense. And our Father delivers it, but not everybody has ears to hear. They would rather not hear the word, what God says, but maybe what some man says, or some other man. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain, that do what? That pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, did it say they volunteered? No, He called. God's elect are called. He chose them before the foundations of this world, even. And that knowledge is fantastic. Not everybody can hear it. Again, I will say. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Not perverted nature, divine nature, having escaped the corruption and perversion that is in the world through lust. You escape that, has no interest in your part. And naturally, it is precious to receive that blessing from Him. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, that means really taking care, add to your faith virtue, which is to say retribution, and to virtue, resolution rather, knowledge. With that resolution comes knowledge, which is what? Intelligence. And intelligence in and with Him, and in it, and the simplicity in which Christ taught is a fantastic thing. Verse 6, and to knowledge, that's to say intelligence, temperance, that's self-control. And to temperance, self-control, is patience. That means to be able to stand fast. And to patience, godliness, that's to say divine nature, not any other nature, but divine nature, the nature of the living God. For you do want eternal life, and that's what the elect search for, seek for, and earn. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brother kindliness, charity. And that is to say, love as a Christian, the very word of God. Verse 8, for if these things be in you, and abound, there's our word that I want, to abound. They make you that you shall neither be barren, that means idle, worth nothing, nor unfruitful in the knowledge. This is speaking of knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you superabound by having those things forementioned, knowledge, intelligence, know where it comes from, seek the divine nature of God, not man, then certainly you abound in, and he gives you information and duties, obligations. What does that mean? Well, let's tell it just like it is. Destiny. You have a destiny and a purpose. And that's to stay with those characters, with that, those characteristics in your life, whereby you are an example to others. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. In other words, he can't see spiritually. And cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Look at what it's all about. You can't be nearsighted and serve God. You have to open your spiritual eyes. Sometimes you've got to close your physical eyes to do that. But you open those spiritual eyes and let the knowledge of the living God saturate your very being, whereby you're a leader. You can plant seeds. You know what you're talking about. People will search you out to ask you questions. Why? Because you've got the answers. That's very important. That's a sign letting you know when you're beginning to be able to teach. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, again, be careful, to make your calling and election sure, to make it firm, solid, anchored. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, you're never going to be deceived by the false Messiah. Many people will, that are well-meaning, mean well, but if they are not taught that the false Christ comes first, you can just about rest assured, they will worship him for a while. But you're not going to. Why? Because you can count from 1 to 7. And you know the chronological order as Christ has taught you through the Word. How the chronological order of events come down. And when you have that, you're not tempted by falseness at all. You rather find it to be an abomination. And so it is. Verse 11. For so an entrance, or this is a gate, wide gate, shall be ministered unto you abundantly. There's that word again, the prime, as to abound. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That gate is there for you. What? With knowledge and understanding. No big deal. No biggie. You just know truth from fiction. And you're not going to be deceived. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So he goes on to say, I think it's meet that I have to hammer this and give it to you time after time so you don't forget. And this is a truth that we need to not forget, that we need to recognize it, to stay with it. First of all, where does that knowledge come from? From our Heavenly Father. And he makes these things possible. But turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 13. Same subject, and we continue. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You're not ashamed. He's quoting Psalms 116, verse 10 here. He's not ashamed of the word of God, or to stand for it. This is one of the fallacies of many Christians today out in the world. They won't make a stand. They let people pick on Christians, and we're through with that. We're not going to put up with it any longer. What is politically correct is not always correct as far as our Father is concerned. We're more concerned what is correct with our Father, which is to say morally correct. It either is or it isn't. And Christians make their stand on that principle, morally correct and not necessarily spiritual correct. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up me, us also, by Jesus, and shall present us with you. In other words, this is the fact that We're not in some hole out here in the ground when you pass on. You are raised to, as Jesus was, resurrected, and are in paradise with the Father. 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And that word abundant is to abound with all the Father, the Heavenly Father. What? By Him touching you, by His blessings upon you. That what? That you can come to the glory of God. That's the Shekinah glory, and have the knowledge to recognize it and enjoy it. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In other words, when the Father abounds you in knowledge and wisdom, and you use it for the purpose He intended, then you are blessed indeed. But the main thing, not that you are blessed, but that you're a blessing to those around you. That's an humble approach to serving the living God, and it is in that respect that blessings flow. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, you may have a few rough times. God knows what you're capable of. And He knows you can cut it. That's why He chose you. And certainly, there is no comparison to the troubles of this world compared to the beauty of that that is to come. Also, the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives us, if we utilize it properly to share with others, to be a blessing to others, humbly to be a blessing to others, knowing what, why don't you realize I'm the one that's going to take it to them? You're nothing. Only God gives it to you. It belongs to Him. And anytime you step out and start trying to take credit for God's work, you're through. You're finished. As a matter of fact, you're probably not even ever going to start, because God is the one that gives us that abundance of knowledge and wisdom and blessings, not to sit on, but to share humbly with others and let them know who's responsible for it, our Heavenly Father. That's why you can love Him so much. He cares about you. You know, that's why He made you different than anyone else. He wanted someone like you. And how blessed He is sometimes when He has two alike. That is to say, twins. They're a blessing. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Do you ever think about that? Do you try to understand what you don't see on the surface? What is behind that curtain? What's causing this? For the things which are seen are temporal. I mean, boy, and how long are you going to live? Well, if I live 100, that's just a short time compared to the eternity forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we go for, is eternal life. To be what? To be with each other in Christian love, and to be with Almighty God and the Son, the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Changing this old world whereby it's a blessing to walk upon it. And this is where heaven will be, always has been, and wherever Father is, and that's where it will stay. We can say that because Father is coming here at the end of the millennium. Christ will be here on the first day of the millennium. We got work to do. Turn with me now to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We've just been teaching there in the current television series. Book of Matthew, chapter 13, is, as you know, you'll recognize it as the parable to the sowers, which means that the wicked seed that Satan sowed, that you recognize it, you're familiar with it, the Kenite, and you're willing to make a stand and do God's work. But even while he was sharing this simple message of the sower, that's broadcasting seed, That's not using a drill where you can precisely decide where each grain lands. You're broadcasting. You never know, just as we do on television around the world, you never know where any of those seed are going to hit. You hope that they find fertile soil. If you prepare the ground properly, you'll receive quite a few. But if you don't, you probably won't get anything. You'll be a failure. So this becomes a very important parable. As a matter of fact, in the book of Mark, it says if you don't understand this one, the parable of the sower, you won't understand any of Christ's parables. And do you know something? That's true, because you wouldn't know where your enemy was if you didn't understand the parable of the sower. Who sowed them? Satan. Who are they? The Kenites. Where are they in the world today? Are you to bother them? Leave the tares alone. God will take care of it. You just do and be about God's business. And even if you're real good, you might convert one of them sometime. You see, if they become a child of God, they're no longer a child of Satan. And that's a challenge sometimes to a person thinks they're a teacher, is to cut that mustard one time. Yours truly has, and it was quite a thrill. And I thank God for it. At least God is judge. I certainly am not, but it would seem so. Okay, chapter 13 of the great book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. The disciples have just asked him, why are you speaking in parables to these people? You've got a multitude out here. Why are you speaking in parables? Verse 11, chapter 13. He answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In the simplicity of the king, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the king and his dominion, and wherever God is, that's where heaven is. So the way you keep up presently with heaven, though it's in a different dimension, it's wherever Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, is. Okay? But the Son traverses to the earth. As a matter of fact, that's why he's called the Son of Man. He came as a man. The flesh became word and walked among us. He said, you that are called, you're supposed to know. I'm going to give you eyes to see. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. There's your word right there, abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And so it is. That abundance is the same word as abound. That is to say, it means that you are to do, to make or be more, or even to be super abundant. And you know something? If you really have the truth of God and you humbly accept it and utilize it, you are super abounding in the very pleasure and the glory of God. It's a precious thing. So don't ever forget it. Stick with Him. Who He gives much, you give much. He expects it. But who He gives little, well, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to give much. But what you are supposed to give, you give it. He holds you responsible for it. And do you know something? Whoever gives little will have just as much as he that gives a lot. Why? Because God gave him more. He expects more. Whom He gives little, all he expects is little. Same rewards. Same rewards. God's work must be done. He knows how to get it done, and He utilizes. And as it said, that in that you would not be idle, which is to say you would have something to do. Everybody has a destiny and a purpose. God doesn't leave anyone out. The question is, find it. Find your destiny and be blessed. 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. There's no way. Well, that seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, it shouldn't to you. How many people have you tried to share what happened in the garden with? As simple as it is. And what did they say? They can't see. They can't know. Well, I wonder why I just can't do it. Because God closed their eyes. Are you greater than God? No, you're not. Only God can cause a seed to sprout. Even a little seed you sow in your garden, you can cultivate, water, pamper, put it in there. You can't make it grow. God does. And so it is with seeds you plant. Seeds, whether it's to one person or goes around the world, doesn't matter. It's all the same. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, that's to say Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. And so it is. They can't. Don't ever get agitated at somebody because they can't see the truth. If you properly planted the seed, patiently, like you were fishing, and it didn't grow, then wait until it does. It may take root sooner or later. Give it a chance. Don't shove. 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. That's their spiritual eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And many might say, well, why wouldn't that be just fine? Well, have you ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Once you come to the full knowledge of who the false Christ is, if you don't stand against him and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, it's unpardonable. It wouldn't do you any good to go to the millennium. It's over for you. So God loves his children, and he knows who can cut it, and he knows who needs a little more growth before they sprout. You leave that in God's hands. That's his business, okay? Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And do you know what? Listen carefully. 17. For verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You will notice that then and them are in italics, meaning they were added. I would rather read this, that men have desired to see the Father himself, which you, the truth, that is to say, which you see, and have not seen him, that's to say, the living word, and to hear him, those things which you hear and have not heard him. In other words, some have ears to hear and some don't. So when you do, know that it really addresses this generation. The prophets even wanted to live in this generation when these things would transpire. That is to say, the generation of the fig tree. Why? They wanted to be here to see the Antichrist come and the second advent, Christ returning. They really did. Well, do you know something? You're blessed enough that at least you're in that generation. You got a pretty good shot at being here when he does return, according to the word of God. For this generation shall not pass, as it's written in Mark 13, until all things transpire. So how precious it is to abound and have that abundance. It's pretty simple. It's simply to know who your enemy is and to know they're here and what you're to do about it. You're to leave them alone, but you're to teach truth as to who they are, and you're to stand morally strong with the Father, and serve him. For these things that we are seeing today are temporal. They're not going to last long. But serving him is the eternity, is a blessed time of being with him when this earth is translated back to its original form. Turn with me now to the great book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, 5, that is to say. Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick it up with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way you're going to find peace of mind and serve God except through the Son. That may offend some in other places, but be that as it may. 2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. You can't stand on any stronger platform. It never changes, and the blessings always flow from it. You know, God blesses those that serve Him. You might say, well, why are some of them so successful? They serve Him. You know, God's riches are nothing to be apologetic for. That's His promise. If you claim it and you serve Him in that way, you're going to be blessed. And again, I would have to say, it all comes from Him, so you have to give Him the credit, and certainly not any individuals. But yet those individuals are blessed in that they have a part and a destiny. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, this builds character. You get a little hard time coming along, you know God's with you, stomp it. Stomp the little ants. Don't put up with them, okay? Life is too short for that. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's endurance. Anytime you have to go through a tribulation, hey, chalk it up. God's toughening you up. Suck it up and get with it. Okay? You can handle it. And it's a blessing if you're doing it serving God. Okay? Verse 4. And patience, that's to say endurance. Experience, that's to say character. And experience, your character, is hope. And that hope is confidence in the fact that God's word is true. There's really no hope to it. We know that for a fact. And hope, that's to say confidence in the word, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. It floods in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. He never disappoints. The world's going to disappoint you some, but you're tough. Why? Aren't you one of God's elect? Didn't you tell me that? Then God's elect don't whimper. Okay. They can get it done. They're can-do type people. So you can handle whatever comes along here, because He's got your back. And when He's got your back, Satan runs. So be of that frame of mind and abound for God. Verse 6. For when we are yet without strength, when we're really weak at our very weakest, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But what did Christ do? 8. But God commendeth His love toward us. He proves it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for sinners. Why? Because He doesn't, they're His children. He doesn't give up hope. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ, of course. Through Him, you know, if you have the hope and the character and the knowledge, you will always succeed in Him. The world will give you some tribulation. They're not going to talk about how pretty you are and how intelligent you are, or how wonderful you are. They'll criticize you because they criticized Him. But those that count will love you for it. In planting seeds, they will grow. And that is eternal, where the things of this world or temporary. And this world is not our home, quite frankly, in the shape that it's in. Paradise and being with our Father is eternal. And how precious it is that God blesses those that serve Him. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What are you saved by wrath from? By what? By Christ. By your faith in Him, your knowledge in Him. You know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. It's very real. It's every day. And though you cannot see Him at this time because He's in a different dimension, He's there when you love Him. And He loves in return. And He knows how to take care of the business you can't take care of. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, that's to say sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, by His eternal life. You gain eternal life. That's what's beautiful. Our Father loves His children in that respect. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's to say, we've been reconciled and anointed and with Him, at one-ment with Him. That's a precious place to be. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, dear brother, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. I don't sin. You've heard that in some respects. We all fall short, and you can't con God. Don't even try. Okay, so our righteous acts are filthy rags compared to His righteous acts. So don't ever think you're a holy Joe, okay? You're a man or a woman or a child of God. Act like it and know He paid a price that on repentance we have blessings. 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's a strange thing, but some people have trouble grasping that. Until God speaks something as a law, there's no law against that. That's why people worry, well, did the six-day people sin? Well, where was the law? Okay, this verse answers that for you, if you'll absorb it. Where there is no law, you can impute it. But once God speaks and it becomes law, that's divine law. It doesn't change. It gets fulfilled sometimes, like the cross fulfilled many of the blood rituals. They are non-existent anymore, but Christ became that. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who in this figure of Him that was to come, that is to say, in Christ. But then Christ even that score when He took them all the way back to the time of the beginning and shared that with them. That is to say, He went to paradise to those sinners that didn't make it and gave them the opportunity to accept Him, to love Him, and to have to overcome things of the world. 1 Peter chapter 3 lets you know that He went back there, and chapter 4 let you know how many He freed, a lot. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And there's that word abound again. It's there for you. You can abound in Him, with Him, and for Him. It is so precious. That is a blessing to you. Always claim it. Just like Second Peter chapter 1 stipulated. It's a blessing. Claim it. It's a promise. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It's forgiveness. Christ, why would God forgive us? Because He loves us. And when you repent and ask that forgiveness, He's going to allow it. Well, why would He do that? He loves you. You're special to Him. When you truly repent, He embraces you spiritually. And it's washed away. Doesn't exist. Blotted out of the book. 17. For if by one man's offenses death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance, there's the word again, of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Through Him we do reign. There's a lot of enemies in the world, but don't worry. We have power over them. So stand up like a Christian should and take charge. Can do. Abound for Him. That's even to superabound. When you have that Holy Spirit with and in you and you're doing God's work. Verse 18. Therefore as by the offenses of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, that's atonement, came upon all men through unto justification of life. And what life is that? Eternal life. He doesn't play with you and promise something and then not fulfill. It's yours. Wrapped up in a fine package, eternal. When you claim it and live it. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's to say Christ, shall many be made righteous. And so it is. Listen carefully. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. There's that word abound kind of in a negative way, but when sin abounded, when it about took over the world, grace did much more abound. That's why you must abound for Him. You must absorb it. It's His promise. Is it simple? Of course it is. But it's something we need to be reminded of over and over, that you have a purpose and a destiny. You're not just floating free. You have a destiny. Use it. 21, to complete this lecture, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is. We thank our Father that in His Word He gives us the grace, the will, and the power to abound. Heavenly Father, thank You, Father, for allowing us to serve You. Thank You, Father, for being with us. Let each of these be a blessing to all they come in contact with. Let them abound for You, Father. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free...